As we continue through the season of Epiphany, we continue to see the Word of God being made manifest. We see people going out to touch and experience the healing and restoration this Word of God brings. And yet we also hear that this Word of God continues to disrupt us, to go against our own understanding, that even the healing and restoration that Christ would offer doesn't always make sense to us. That this Word of God is in many ways beyond us. And all three of our readings touch on this, I think. Jeremiah highlights the challenge we humans have to trust in God alone. That so often we are quick to trust in others, to trust in other mortals and in the strength of flesh. And Jeremiah says this will be a problem for us when we follow those who make sense to us, when we put our trust in other humans and other mortals instead of putting our trust in God. And we hear this and probably think, yeah, that makes sense. We should follow God, the one who knows all things, who understands all things, the one who is able to lead us and guide us as we should. That's definitely the one we should trust. But then, of course, we find ourselves, for whatever reason, surrounded by humans in our day-to-day lives. They are the ones we're listening to. Even now, it is a mortal of mere flesh who is talking about not listening to mortals of mere flesh. And Jeremiah himself was a mortal of flesh who communicated God's word to the people, but ultimately they still would have to listen to him and believe that he was sharing truth with them. So this gets into our basic problem, that it's really difficult for us to get outside of this network of human relationship to a point where we can fully trust in God alone, that at the end of the day we are still trusting at some level other humans, other mortals, those of flesh. And Jeremiah tells us exactly what happens when we do this. We become like shrubs in the wilderness, in dry places, in salty lands, that cannot be nourished or sustained. We will wither and dry up and not bear any fruit. Ultimately, what we are hearing is these understandings, these perspectives that humans share with us will ultimately break down. They are not lasting. They cannot endure. They cannot sustain us. And I think this is what Jesus is also getting at as we hear about these woes for those who have what the world would say is success. Woes for those who are rich. For those who are full, who have access to the resources to ensure their needs are met, to those who are spoken well of, and to those who even have joy. All of these are the things we think are good things. It's not a bad thing to be rich, to be full, to laugh, to have others speak well of us, to have a sense of status and respect. And yet Jesus says these are going to be problems. Woe to you, because you will not have this forever. Woe to you if you place your trust in these things. But of course, the human perspective says that's exactly what we should put our trust in. This is what makes sense. We should vie for status. We should accumulate wealth. We should be able to give ourselves a sense of security and to be able to get along well with the people around us by maintaining a good sense of rapport with them, to have a good level of respect. And all this, all along, we hear is fleeting. That this is the dryness, that ultimately it will fail and fall short, Jesus tells us. These things are not where our life can be found, nor can they guarantee us of our life. And so, this is the challenge we have before us today, that we cannot trust our own understandings. We cannot trust what makes sense to us. We cannot trust the healing that we would seek for ourselves even. We're invited to trust only in God. And yet it's difficult because what God does doesn't often make sense to us. This is what Paul is getting at. As he says that the people are wrestling with this notion of the resurrection from the dead, because this doesn't make sense. Dead people don't come back to life. But Paul points out very clearly how problematic it is indeed if we begin to trust this human perspective that says dead people do not come back to life. If there is no resurrection from the dead, then Christ is not raised. If Christ is not raised, all those who have died in Christ will not be raised either. If Christ is not raised, our faith is in vain. Our lives are futile. There is no water source at all. For it is Christ who would connect us to this. If Christ is not raised, indeed, Paul says, I have been misrepresenting God. Because I have told you that God raised Jesus from the dead. But if the dead aren't raised, then God didn't do this. But of course, what Paul wants us to hear finally, after making it abundantly clear how our hope is gone, how our lives are futile, how we of all people will be the most to be pitied without the resurrection. But the truth is that Christ has been raised from the dead. The truth is things that do not make sense to humans have occurred. The truth is that God is still the one we are to place our trust in, because our understanding is always going to leave us wanting. And so we return to Jeremiah's analogy. We return to thinking about who is it that can trust fully in God. And we know how we struggle. Sometimes we might be like that tree, and other times we go back out into the wilderness and wander around like a dried up old shrub. But Christ has never once left the Father all the way. Christ shows us what it is like to fully trust in God at all times, even within a human life. And this is what Jesus does. And in so doing, Christ has become this tree that bears fruit. This is what Paul says. Christ has become the first fruits of the resurrection. Christ is bearing fruit for us and for this world. And we are to draw near to the tree that is Christ, to know this is where we are fed and nourished. This is what the people in our gospel realize today. They must touch this one who can offer them true healing, true life. But after this, we have another challenge. Will we remain by this tree? Will we continue to stay where we have access to this fruit? And when we ask the question, we sound almost silly in asking it. But I guarantee you, a rainstorm is going to come in to this wilderness place, and all around, all of a sudden, vegetation will sprout up. It will seem like a great virile place where we can go forth in this fertile land and we can go anywhere. And all of these human voices come crashing back into us saying, yes, follow me or follow me. And we say, well, we don't need this fruit from Christ right now. We will go and listen to this other perspective or this other idea. We're going to sit and vie for some wealth and riches and or try to get something else I've always wanted now. And then we go and we depart from the tree where we should have stayed. And all of a sudden, the drought comes back in, the scorching heat, and we realize this was a mistake. It is Christ alone who can weather these difficult and challenging situations. It is Christ alone who can handle any heat, any level of drought, and still bear fruit. And it's in these moments when we have departed that we begin to recognize the truth of our poverty. The truth that we simply do not have enough on our own. The truth that we hunger for what should be. We hunger for the fruit that Christ would bring. We will hunger and thirst for the justice and righteousness that God can bring about in Christ to make the world function the way we know that it should. But we are also convinced that we are powerless to make this occur. We are poor. We have access to nothing to make the world as it should be. We have access to nothing that could even save ourselves. And we weep at our insufficiencies. But the good news is that it is in this very moment where we are so aware of our need for Christ that we find ourselves transitioning from those who would receive woes to those who would receive blessing. It is the poor, those who weep, those who are hungry, who make Christ promises, will receive these things. Christ has come to draw the poor into the kingdom of God. Christ has come to fill the hungry with good things, to satisfy our deepest longings with this fruit that Christ would bear. It is in our moments of greatest need that Christ enters in and draws us back to God. And we recognize, oh, so clearly in those moments, that we need this relief that God would bring to us through Christ, that we need the fruit of this tree. And as we dwell with Christ, as we remain there for a while, we will find ourselves changed, transformed, that even if that desert would bloom again, we would not care. We would say, this is what we need. We long to remain with Christ, our Savior, to be nourished by this one who loves us so much. And so we do not care as much about those things of the world as we once did. We do not get tempted by those other voices, those other paths that have led us astray before. We know what we have in Christ. But because we act differently, we are then rejected, potentially. This is what Christ warns us about as well. Blessed are you when you are persecuted, when you are hated and reviled and excluded on my account. Because we would seek to follow Christ, we are pushed away. And our knee-jerk reaction can be, no, I want to be there. I want to be a part of the crowd. I want to follow others. Until we realize, if we take Jeremiah's analogy to its ultimate conclusion, that what we're really being excluded from is being a dried-up shrub. And where we are left in our quote-unquote exile is at the tree that can bear fruit for us, where we get to be surrounded by Christ and the love of God. We are exiled to this paradise, in short. And then, if we can get to that point, we realize why Jesus tells us to rejoice and be glad, for the whole world can spurn us, but if we have Christ, we still have life and love and joy. This is wonderful. And so then, we see that our only regret is that others will not join us. We know that there are other shrubs out there who need this fruit, who need the water of life that Christ can offer, and we long to share it with them. We will wish for everyone to be able to gather with us at this tree, in good times and in bad times, to know the life and love of God that nourishes and sustains us truly. That we want them to know the relief God would offer, and here it is. Don't turn your back on it. Like Paul, we want to emphasize the good news of the power of the resurrection, that Christ lives, and through Christ we also shall live. We want others to be able to trust in this truth that God proclaims that is beyond human understanding. We want others to experience the first fruits of the resurrection. And this, of course, dear brothers and sisters, is what we do experience here today. Christ comes to us. And in the fruit of the earth and bread and wine, the first fruits of the resurrection are made known to us in Christ's own body and blood. Here we can draw near to this tree, and in the midst of our own insufficiencies, our own challenges, Christ can speak words of life, of love, of hope. Here, we encounter a grace of God far beyond any that we could comprehend. Here, we are fed and nourished at this table, that we might celebrate and share the love we have received. To not only receive this water for ourselves, to not only taste of Christ's fruit, but in turn to bear fruit for the world, to carry this water with us into dry and parched places that others can hear the good news of God's love. And once they are revived a little, they can return. They are welcome to come. Come to this tree of life and know the fruit that Christ would offer to them. Because this is who Christ came for, those who cannot help themselves. Christ came for those who are poor, those who are hungry, those who are weeping. Christ came for us who know not what to do. who get led astray by human voices and need to trust in God. And as we experience Christ calling us back today, as we experience the fruit Christ has offered to us, and the love, grace, and mercy of God that Christ reveals to us, all we can say in response for such gifts as these is thanks be to God. Amen.